asking you to speak to us, for that's what your word does. Lord, we pray for the children as they leave for their lessons. Be with their teachers. Father, may the gospel be clear to them. Lord, we pray for ourselves that you will open our hearts and minds. Guard us against the ploys and schemes of the evil one. So, Father, bless your people today. Help us to look to you and to find in you the joy that only comes from your hand. In his name we pray. Amen. Every war or conflict from the very beginning of recorded history includes some kind of propaganda. Hitler used it very well by portraying the Jews as being subhuman. Artists actually drew the Jew with a monster-like feature and put that everywhere so that the Germans would look at that and say, that's disgusting. The Japanese used propaganda to tell their people that the attack on Pearl Harbor was necessary to counter America's desire to rule the world. Just last week, the Chinese Communist Party, through its own state media, told its people that everything is fine. The coronavirus is under control. Don't worry. You see, battles have been won and lost on the basis of propaganda, because it affects the morality of people, the morals of soldiers and the morale of the enemy, how we live, how we speak, and the things that we do, whether it's true or not, can affect other people. And as we've been seeing through the book of Nehemiah, every believer is actually involved in a spiritual battle. We can be discouraged or empowered simply by the focus of our attention. The first words of Satan in the book of Genesis were designed to cast doubt on God's word. Satan asks, did God really say? And instantly doubt rises in their heads. Then Jesus comes and says to us that his truth sets us free. Doubt binds us, but God's truth sets us free. The battle that Nehemiah had been fighting, as we've seen, both within the walls, outside the walls, within the human heart, and from the enemy. There was fear, there was intimidation, there was slander. These are all good methods that the enemy uses to hinder the work of God. But finally, in our present chapter, the enemy realizes that their repeated failures were due to that man there, that Nehemiah. He kept reminding the people that their strength lies in God. They had to get rid of him, or at least discredit Nehemiah in the eyes of the people. You see, friends, Satan is no threat to those already doing his bidding. He'll just leave you alone. He's no threat to those who profess Christ but live their own way. Satan is no threat to those who are too fearful to stand up and be counted, for they are already ineffective. But when a person decides to take on God seriously, to grow and flourish in his faith, that person becomes Satan's target. And you'd better stand in God's strength and in God's armour. The enemy realised that Nehemiah's faith was more dangerous than all the weapons they had, because his faith was contagious. It was affecting the community. We need to get rid of this guy. Oh, we had tremendous success with the previous governors. That's what they said last week. Their attack in our passage seems really harmless, doesn't it? It's an offer to negotiate. They send him a message. Come, let's meet together in one of the villages. A naive person may think to himself, well, there's no harm in a meeting, is there? Perhaps they've had a change of heart. Maybe they've softened their position. But Nehemiah is certainly not naive. He declines the offer, saying, I am carrying out a great project and I cannot come down to you. Why should I leave the good work I'm doing to meet with you? I mean, what could they offer him that God hadn't already given? God's faithfulness was clearly evident, as we saw last week and this week, by the speed of the wall going up. In a little over 7 weeks, Nehemiah had completely finished what they hadn't done in 40 years. He managed to raise not only the physical wall, but this passage tells us he also raised the self-respect of the people in their own eyes, stunning the nations around them. And this is a really good lesson for us today. There are many good things that distract God's people from the best. Jesus says in Luke 16, he said, you know, there are times when the children of this world are more shrewd, are more wise than the people of light. That's no commendation. See, we make decisions that may benefit us materially, but may be spiritually detrimental. We choose a path that leads us away from our support, but it makes us feel good. If all of our decisions and all of our choices that we did considering their spiritual impact, just imagine how many choices we can go back and undo. We see that Nehemiah's determination was met by even a greater resolve of the enemy. 5 times the enemy sent this letter, and the last time they sent the message in an unsealed letter so everyone can read it. This is the early version of YouTube. It's a way to ensure the message goes viral. Everyone read it. And the open letter accused Nehemiah of plotting a revolt against the king of Persia, his boss. It accuses him of building the wall for military reasons, that he was wanting to be their king. Slander doesn't have to be true to be effective. Mud sticks. This was the accusation that the Jews made against Jesus, that he was setting up a rival group against the Romans, that Jesus was, in an earthly sense, the king of the Jews. An accusation that the Romans wrote on the cross. We have no king but Caesar, they said, when Pilate says, behold your king. The last time this threat was made, that the king was afraid that these rebels would set up a city against him, he commanded the work to stop. And so they say to Nehemiah, come, let's meet together. And they invite Nehemiah to meet about 40 kilometres away from Jerusalem in a very remote location. This is not very subtle. They were hoping that with the threats, with the intimidation, with this open letter, that he would react in desperation. But you will never get a man of prayer, one who is steeped in the word of God, to fear man. That's not going to happen. A person, as we saw last week, who walks in the fear of the Lord is not conned. Yet on a daily basis, God's people fall for the same technique. They look for promotions, they look for better deals or some advancement, not considering their spiritual impact. The rich young ruler thought he was doing the right thing when he rejected the offer of Jesus and clung to his worldly security. But that decision was detrimental to his eternal destination. Martha thought it was a better deal to prepare a meal for Jesus instead of sitting next to him and listening to the words of eternal life. And she complained that her sister was doing just that, until Jesus said, no, she has chosen the better of the two. Peter thought he was doing the right thing when he pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him, for Jesus was saying, I'm going to the cross. No way, says Peter, not you. You will never go to the cross. And Jesus identifies the source of Peter's concern. What's he say? He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You are thinking earthly, not heavenly. You may have heard the proverb. It goes like this: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, he meant well. She meant well. There are many people who make decisions based on the fact that it felt good. I was at peace about my decision. As if somewhere in the Bible it tells us that our feelings are a good guide to follow. Follow your heart. It's one of the most effective cons that this world plays on the unsuspecting people. I felt my decision was right. There are many people who confuse their sinful desire with God's peace and are outwitted day in and day out by the deceiver. But not Nehemiah. This plot, like all the others, would fail. He was no fool. He says nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making this up in your head. Nehemiah is no fool, like the poor old British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain, returned from meeting with Hitler, overjoyed at the way the meeting went. Great negotiations. And the newspaper read, "There is peace in our time." And Hitler conned him severely, promising all the things that he wanted to hear. And Hitler didn't intend to keep any of them. He was simply buying time. Nehemiah knew exactly what the enemy was trying to do. It tells us in verse 9. They were trying to frighten us. They were thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not get completed. But instead he prays, "Strengthen my hands, Lord. Strengthen my hands." Just imagine if we were to pray a similar prayer. Prayer for wisdom that Nehemiah has here. A wisdom that God says we all can have, according to James. Just got to ask for it. A wisdom that sees through the worlds of vanity and lies as it holds up one bauble after another, one shiny object after another, and people go, "Wow," and pursue it. 350 years before Nehemiah, there was another king. He came to God's people who were safe. And he said to them, "If you surrender, I will give you your heart's desire." You'll find this in 1 Kings 18. God's people were in the fortified city. The commander stood outside and said this: "Do not let King Hezekiah persuade you to trust the Lord God. When he says to you, 'The Lord will not deliver this into the king of Assyria's hand,' don't believe him. Make peace with me. Come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree. You will drink from your own cistern. Each of you will have land of their own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Come, open the gates, and you'll have it all." How many listeners on the wall would have heard this offer and gladly opened the gates to receive their wonderful reward? But you see, they were warned not to do anything by the king. And the commander then goes on like this. The commander says, "Have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? No! The Lord himself told me to come and march against this country and destroy it. I've come on a mission from the Lord God. Now open the gates." Can you see what he's doing? You see, here in Nehemiah's day, the enemy hired some prophets in order to undermine Nehemiah. Prophets of God. Nehemiah was a man of integrity. He can't be bought. He can't be frightened. He can't be conned. Maybe we can use his faith to unravel him. See, many people have fallen for the enemy's ploy when the temptation comes in the form of a message from God. Even Satan comes as an angel of light. Shemaiah invited Nehemiah to visit him in his house, and there the prophet said to him, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let's close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you." Shemaniah is not only one of God's people, but he's a prophet of God. Surely Nehemiah would listen to him. The Apostle Paul in Galatians warns Christians, never ever follow anyone who contradicts the word of God. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you other than we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. The gospel cannot be changed. It cannot be tweaked. It cannot be amended. We cannot compromise it. You see, under the old covenant, only a priest was allowed inside the temple. Nehemiah is not a priest. He would be violating God's command. But this is urgent, says the prophet. This is a matter of life and death. You should take drastic action. Save your life. Nehemiah's reply would have been a massive letdown. He says, should a man like me run away? Should a man like me go into the temple to save his life? No way. Verse 12, Nehemiah says, I realized God had not sent him. He had prophesied against me because Sanballat had hired him. The prophet had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name and discredit me. He saw right through it. If he was a naive person, he'd say, well, surely he's a prophet. He wouldn't lie. Friends, the world will not stop in trying to influence you to compromise the gospel. There are a thousand ways you can do that. Just a little bit here, just a little bit there. God understands. It doesn't really matter that much. You see, Nehemiah is not tempted because all that he needs comes from God. There is nothing I desire more than you, says the psalmist after his long rant in Psalm 73. Just look at the tremendous task that Nehemiah had achieved with God's help and strength. For 40 years, we've seen God's people had been in ruins. They were afraid, oppressed. The previous governors had lined their pockets. Nothing has happened. But when they got to be focused on the Lord God, what an amazing journey. Verse 15, the wall was completed in 52 days. And when our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence. Why? Because they realized this work was done with the help of God. It was the only explanation. Even the enemy realized this was supernatural. They laughed and they scoffed at the thought that the Jews were building this massive wall. But who's laughing now? The wall was finished with incredible speed. And the book of Revelation reveals to us that we, in the end, will have the last laugh when the world finds out it is true. But don't think for a minute that the enemy has simply given up. When Jesus went into through his temptation and defeated the devil, it says the devil left him. But it adds this bit. He left him for a more opportune time. He'll be back. He'll be back again and again. But Jesus was ready every time he came. But are we ready? This time the deception comes in the form of these Jewish nobles. How sad. Verse 17, the nobles of Judah were sending letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming in. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds. He's such a good man. You should listen to him. This is the Tobiah who laughed at God's people. This is the Tobiah who was the enemy of God's people from the very beginning. This was the Tobiah who actually hired the false prophets to intimidate Nehemiah. And now the Jewish nobles were trying to tell Nehemiah, he's really a nice guy. He's not that bad after all. But it didn't work. Not for Nehemiah. He wasn't fooled. You see, Nehemiah's not fooled by a PhD or a nice suit or a brilliant reference. He wasn't fooled either by the compliments or the threats. You see, what really impressed Nehemiah were men and women of integrity. What impressed Nehemiah were those who walked in the fear of the Lord. And that is why he chose Hananiah to be commander. He tells us he chose him because he was a man of integrity and a man who feared God more than most men do. That's what impressed him. The book of Nehemiah was not written as a historical document, but it's written to show us that how God deals with those who are faithful to him, who walk in the fear of the Lord. You see, Nehemiah didn't know the Lord's plan for salvation and eternity that was later revealed to us. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide and teach him as we do. Nehemiah didn't understand the purpose of the sacrifice and the offerings, that these would eventually be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't know all that. But Nehemiah had a deep love for God and for his people. He had a deep love of the Word of God, which he read and put in practice, as we saw in chapter 3. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, chapter 1. He didn't seek to please God, people. He sought to please God. And that's why he could see through the lies and through the propaganda. He saw the danger of those who claimed to be spiritual because they asked him to do that which is contrary to the word of God. How wonderful would it be for you and me today to have this kind of integrity, this kind of reverence for the God that we worship and serve. 40 years were wasted as people lived in shame and hopelessness, but by faith, it only took 52 days to experience victory and hope. What about us? Some may take 40 years constantly hesitating to put their faith and trust in Jesus and not really experiencing the peace and assurance of God. And yet others come and within 52 days they experience the joy and the power and the wisdom that God means us to have, all of his people. There are some who are tossed to and fro, as Paul describes it, by every teaching of doctrine. Others stand firm on the truth of God and they see through the lies and the temptations. Some will compromise their faith at the drop of a hat. Jesus said to his disciples, "Oh, you have little faith." While others, like the centurion, recognize the power of the Lord and stand on his word, immovable and unshakable. "If only you say so, Lord, it will happen." "What are these feeble Jews doing?" they asked. "Building the wall with burnt out stones and rubble. What are they doing?" Well, here's the answer. Only God can take a life that is broken and twisted and burnt and turn it into something wonderful and glorious and eternal. Can you identify the traps and ploys of Satan in your life? Friends, the warnings of the New Testament, let us not be outwitted by Satan. Are we people of integrity? Are we people of prayer? Are we people who read and put in practice the Word of God? That makes us immune to the ploys and schemes of Satan, as it did with Nehemiah. Every arrow, he held up his shield of faith. The enemy was hoping that God's people would become weak and ineffective. And Nehemiah says, "No, strengthen my hand, Lord." And the Lord did. May the Lord strengthen your hand as you look on the face of Jesus today and say, "Lord, earth has nothing I desire beside you." May you find your satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, what a thrill it would be to see people like Nehemiah standing firm, not willing to shift, compromise, not responding to their own hearts, but responding to your word that is eternal. Father, we pray that for ourselves today. We pray for us, Lord God, for each one here today, that you may help us to look at the face of Jesus, that we may know in him that he is the only one that can fulfill every desire for our heart and eternity. Strengthen our hand, Lord God. Bless your people. Father, give us wisdom. And Father, we pray that we may be among those who are wise in the use of the blessings you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, what do we see? Let's stand as we sing our concluding hymn, as we focus on the